before I read the scriptures with you tonight, I have to pass on a little word of commendation. You dear sisters who sang that hymn so beautifully struck a chord in my heart. And while you were singing, I saw my dad, 39 years of age, walking around the table, singing that song in his lovely voice. He went to his work that afternoon in the coal mine. It was the school holidays then. And I went to the door and watched him cycle along the little street on his bicycle. He turned the corner left, waved his hand, and I never saw my dad again. He was killed that day in the pit. But I thank you for singing that beautiful song. Such lovely words, such a message for us today. I love the old song, incidentally. Now, let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians and the first chapter. I believe that we have a little word of encouragement for you dear ones here today. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, in which he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Would you watch the pronouns here now? That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Jesus, or in Christ. That would be the Jews, in whom ye also, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That would refer to the Gentiles. Verse 14, who is the earnest of our inheritance, that would be Jews and Gentiles, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I held of your faith in the Lord Jesus and loved unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and and that ye may know the riches of the grace of his inheritance in the saints, and that ye may know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. May the Lord bless the reading of this wonderful portion of his word to all of our hearts this evening. The Epistle to the Ephesians is perhaps one of the most profound books of the New Testament. There is reason for this, of course, because Paul, the great missionary, spent 3 years at Ephesus, and he taught the Ephesians the word of God. And so when he wrote to them, he could write to them in a vein and with a depth that he could not to other churches. And it is amazing how the saints at Ephesus could understand and respond to such profound words and doctrine. There is, in my message this evening, encouragement for all of us here. I feel that in the past evenings, perhaps we've been going a little heavy and perhaps getting down to the grassroots of our faith and our practice and how we should obey the word that we have in prayer this evening already. And this evening, my message will have the thrust of encouragement to you. It has encouraged me already. You'll notice the first word in the epistle is Paul. I think right here there is a miracle, because Paul was not always Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And this one was the terror of the church. But a veritable miracle took place, and we all know the incident very well, how that when he was going from Jerusalem to another city to persecute the saints of God there, that he met the Lord Jesus. I believe that he met the Lord Jesus, and he was enveloped in the glory of the Lord Jesus. One of the marks of the disciples was that they had seen the Lord Jesus, and he saw him, no doubt, on this occasion. And because of that encounter, and because of that very humbling experience, really, Saul became Paul. Now, I know that a certain amount of time elapsed, but this one who was the persecutor of the church became one of the greatest preachers that it has ever produced. And so Paul introduced himself here in this epistle as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, our authorized version, from which I read to you this evening, says the apostle of Jesus Christ. But this is not really so, and I'm not saying that the authorized is wrong, but the more correct interpretation of the original language would have read Christ Jesus. And of course you say, now, what is the difference, Mr. Snedden? Aren't you just splitting hairs? No. It is a phrase, beloved, that is peculiar to Paul. In fact, nearly every time that he mentions Jesus Christ, he always writes Christ Jesus. There may be 2 or 3 occasions when he says Jesus Christ, and it is for a reason. But here he says Christ Jesus. Now you study the other books of the New Testament, and you'll find that the other writers they nearly always refer to him as Jesus Christ. And so there is a difference. And what was it that caused that difference? The apostles who were privileged to live with Jesus and to work with Jesus, they knew him as Jesus. And when they wrote their letters, they wrote with this covering. They wrote of Jesus Christ. But you see, Paul never knew Jesus as such. The first encounter that he had with him, as I have just mentioned, was on the road to Damascus. And he met him not as Jesus so much, although I know that he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest, but he met him as the glorified Jesus. He met him as Christ Jesus. And when he was enveloped in his glory, he received a vision of the glory and the majestic splendor of Jesus. And when he wrote thereafter in his letters, he always wrote of Christ Jesus. And you'll notice again that in the same verse, the last three words, in Christ Jesus. And that's how it should be. And so then, we have something here that is very interesting. And I want to ask you, my beloved brother and sister, this evening, how do you know Christ Jesus? Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you listen to the radio, especially the radio, that people will come on and Jesus, 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 Jesus. And you know, that gets boring after a while. Through his earthly name was Jesus. But I thank God for the earthly Jesus. But I thank God for the risen Christ. And I thank God for the exalted Christ. And I believe, beloved, that we should be very careful how we address our Lord Jesus. You will notice that sometimes that he will be addressed by some as Jesus Christ, others Christ Jesus, and by all at some time or another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, it would behoove us as the Lord's people to be very careful how we address this glorious person. And I love when I hear young men especially, and the older ones too, when they stand up and say, O God our Father, we approach thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him his full title and giving him his full place. I want to go on now just a little further here and down into verse 3. Here we have a wonderful verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly in Christ Jesus. It seems to me that Paul's heart erupts like a volcano, and he seems to rise into a crescendo, and there comes from his sanctified heart words that express his innermost feelings. I believe that this verse here is one of the most glorious exclamations and examples of true worship. True worship. Here is a man who is really worshiping God, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you will notice in this verse that there are two words which are spelled the same. You notice, blessed be the God and Father who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, these words may be the same in our English version, but they are not the same in the original. When we think of the word blessed or blessed, we think of happiness and we think of joy. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, said the psalmist of old. And you can almost sense the joy that is in his heart that he realizes that his sin has been forgiven. And in this connection here, we are blessed indeed. That is, we, God's children, are blessed indeed with all spiritual blessing. And so we are happy in Christ and we are rich in Christ because of the blessings that are ours. But of course, that meaning could not be taken forward to the first time the word is mentioned. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Happy be the God and Father? Oh no, that doesn't fit the context, does it? Then what does it mean? Beloved, there's something here that is very striking, at least to me. This word could be interpreted in several ways. For instance, it could read, adoration be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it could also read, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, and most sublimely, it could be, worship be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have chosen my words well. I have chosen them in an ascending scale. Adoration and praise and then finally worship. And here we have a man at worship. A man who knows how to worship God. Now I believe I mentioned in one of my former talks to you that worship is a lost art today in many instances. There are some of our younger brethren, unfortunately, who have never learned the art of real worship. There are others of our older brethren who have been caught up in the modern line of things and the swirl of events, and they have lost the art of worship. And this is very sad, because there is nothing that brings more joy and glory to the heart of God than a saint or a company of saints at worship. And so far as I am concerned, and perhaps on another evening this week, we will discuss this in depth and show you what real worship is. But suffice it is to say at this time that I still believe that worship is the highest form of service that a believer can engage in. And so it says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things about this expression of worship is that you'll notice that it is not law. There are some people, unfortunately, who think that their worship is made to be important if it is lengthy. And we assail the law. Have you ever had the experience of listening to someone worship, quote, for 20 minutes in the breaking of bread? And of course, people are restless. And there's perhaps no one even listening to what is going on, or if they are listening, they're quite upset. Worship is different from this. Here is a man that whose heart seems to explode, and he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it was one of the patriarchs who leaned on his staff and worshiped and said, blessed be the name of the Most High God. You see the depth and the sincerity that are in these utterances. Think of Peter, for instance, when the Lord was asking his disciples, what are men saying about me? Who do they think that I am? And some said, there are some who believe you to be Jeremiah. Some say, John the Baptist, raised again.
others say, one of the prophets.
And he turned to them and he said, who do you think that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, he jumped forward, so to speak, as usual, and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And beloved, words like these had never passed over human lips before. The Lord verified that, and he said, Simon, blessed art thou, because flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. It was a direct revelation from God. And when this revelation came, Peter's heart uncontrollably burst into worship and expressed one of the greatest truths that had ever crossed the lips of man or had ever fallen on the ears of mankind. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We hear much about Martha. Not too long ago we sat under some ministry and poor Martha. She was left without a name. And you know, I love Martha. Oh, I like Mary too. But I do love Martha. Or perhaps I shouldn't say it that way, like and love. But we just admire Martha. And do you know that when things were rather black at Bethany, and the Lord was coming to Bethany, and she had ran forth to meet the Lord, and the Lord said something like this, Martha, your brother will live again. She says, I know that he will live again, because you have thought of that at the last day he shall rise again. And then the Lord went on to say, I am the resurrection and the life. And Martha came back with almost the identical words of Peter. And she said, I know that, because thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We hear much of Mary worshipping. Shall we listen just for a moment and hear Martha as worship? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And just to go for one more, and that I must hurry along, over to a scene after the resurrection now. Thomas has been informed that the Lord has risen. He was not there on that first occasion when the Lord appeared to his disciples, and he missed out. And he said, now look, unless I put my finger in the nail wound and push my hand into the spear wound, I will not believe. I tell you, I will not believe. But about 8 days later, while they were assembled in an upper room, the Lord appeared in their midst. And I have thought about this in my own mind. And when the Lord appeared, he was not so interested in the rest of the disciples. It was Thomas. And perhaps he elbowed his way past the rest of those that were there, and he made his way towards Thomas. And Thomas looked at him, and before you knew it, Thomas was either on his knees or prostrate before the Lord, and his heart erupted in one of the greatest utterances of worship that we have in the New Testament. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And I believe that the Lord's heart was made glad on that wonderful occasion. When Thomas, doubting Thomas, we call him, when from becoming a doubter he became a worshipper, a real worshipper, and in a short, tense sentence, he exclaimed the lordship of Christ in his life, and he exclaimed and proclaimed the deity of our Lord. And I'm sure that made the heart of our Lord very happy and joyful indeed. Now I have drawn your attention to these short bursts of praise. I'm not suggesting that all of our worship should be like this, but it doesn't need to be long. We worship God not to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. And may I encourage, especially my younger brethren here, to worship God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you forget all that I'm going to say tonight and have said, will you remember how eloquent this word is? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Adoration be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And worship be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we will have to ask ourselves, why was Paul in such a state of soul ecstasy? Why had he risen into the highest of all spheres and was worshipping in this fashion? Well, it's what follows that leads us to believe was the cause of his ecstasy and his worship. Because you'll notice that he said, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Is that what it says? No. I missed out a word, didn't I? Who has, that would be wonderful if he had blessed us with spiritual blessings. But the scripture doesn't say that. It says, beloved, and listen. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, in the old economy, when a Jew or a Jewish family obeyed God, then God blessed them materially. When the Jewish nation obeyed God and served God, as he wished, then God blessed them materially. Now there are radio preachers today who say that if we do this, that God will bless us materially. They say that it is wrong for a Christian to be poor. It is wrong for a Christian to be in poor health. Every Christian should be enjoying riches, and every Christian should be enjoying good health. Well, we know that that's not true. And yet they aver that this is so. But that was something that was given to the Jewish family. And it was true in the Old Testament that for their obedience, God gave them prosperity. But we are not talking about physical or natural things today or tonight. Beloved, we're talking about spiritual things. And God says through his servant that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Now there are many blessings that have been given to us. Blessings that are innumerable. If I preach now till midnight, I could not ever hope to explain or to draw attention to the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. But it is amazing how in the verses that we have read, that Paul has brought some of the blessings, the spiritual blessings, to us, to our notice. And I want to discuss them. There are seven of them altogether. Now, the first one in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, here is a verse over which theologians and others have really fallen out, haven't they? But you know, I am just as simple as ever I can be, and tonight as I stand before you, I am so grateful to the Lord that he chose me before the foundation of the world.
And that's all I can say?
I don't understand.
I have no reason to believe that I was anything special. When I think of some of my contemporaries at home, and why God chose me, I will never understand it. Why did God choose you? Did you understand it?
There are better people than you in Durham, or Raleigh, or wherever you come from.
Much better, and yet God, in His grace, chose you and me. Away back in the dateless past, somehow, He thought about us and chose us. And then, when we come on to the second blessing, we are told that He predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now we're getting into deep waters here, aren't we? Waters to swim in. Waters to swim in. And theologians have been lost in these verses. And I'm not going to try to explain them because, frankly, I couldn't. But in case there should be any that is thinking, because of what I have said, that I lean towards one thing or another, let me say this right away. That I believe that I have been chosen, that I have been predestinated, and I also believe that it is incumbent upon me to tell others the gospel message, that they too may experience this wonderful thing that I and you have experienced. And I go forth with the message of the gospel, because every man and woman, I believe, who comes into the world has the opportunity themselves to reject or to accept the Lord Jesus. It's nothing that's predetermined back in the end of eternity. But having said all that, now let me just go back just for a moment. You'll notice that we have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. Could I just stop there for a minute, because there's something here that is baffling and profound. Do you believe that the world was made by the Genesis account, excluding verse 1, maybe? If you were to study the Genesis account, you will find that many of the things that come into existence already existed. For instance, the moon and the stars and the sun were there prior to the Genesis account. And so then, that is not when the foundation of the world were laid. And if we go back now in time, and scientists today are talking in millions of years, and I don't know whether that's right or not. I really don't know. But all that I know is that way back there, out of nothing, says the writer to the Hebrews, that God brought forth a world. A world. And can you imagine a world enveloped in darkness and in chaos coming from the hand of a perfect God? No. Whatever came from God's hand was perfect at that time. And if that was a million years ago, isn't it wonderful that God thought about us even before the foundation of the world? And now for the practical side. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And someone says, oh yes, Mr. Snaddy, that's away yonder in the future, isn't it? Yes, that's true. I suppose in the primary interpretation, that would be the interpretation, but there is a practical aspect to love. The fact that you have been chosen by God is that you, before you reach the glory, should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There is a doctrine which is being neglected amongst us today, It is the doctrine of holiness. The doctrine of holiness. Living holy life. And the reason why there are so many failures among us, and I'm not just talking particularly about us, I'm talking about, well, the evangelicals, shall we put it that way, because we know the failure in Christendom today, in religious circles, but take the evangelicals, the reason why there have been and there still are so many failures among us is because we have not got back to the book, we don't know God's standards, and we don't know what it is to live a holy and a blameless life before Him. And it is one of the thrusts of my message this evening is to draw your attention to this and to remind you that God expects you to be holy. Peter, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And that is a divine command, beloved. And if there's sin in your life, it should be confessed and should be gotten rid of. Because if you try to serve Him, your service will be unfruitful. You cannot have fellowship with God as long as there is unconfessed sin in your life. And you cannot have fellowship with your brethren because there is a barrier that has to be removed. And so may I remind you of one of the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. And it is that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It's not that we're to be sinless because there's no one sinless, but without blame. It is very important to notice this also, that when Paul, in writing to young Timothy, his son in the faith, and Titus, his son in the faith, when describing those who should take leadership in the assemblies that were to be established and should come on in later centuries, he says concerning these men that they must be without blemish. Once in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and twice in Titus chapter 1, without blemish. Not without sin, but without blemish. Those that will take leadership among us must have a character that no one can point a finger at. No one can point a finger at. Not without sin, but without blemish. And so here we have this wonderful truth being brought home to us, that we have to be holy and without blame before Him in love. And then verse 5 again, predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. I'll never forget, beloved, and it's several years ago, that when we were down in Florida, and I think when the Kate came in from Scotland, we were a little homesick. And we do get homesick for our old country on occasion. And we got this paper, and a little girl, I believe she was 13 years of age, and what a beautiful voice she had, and she sang a hymn. And I could never, well, I could tell you how she sang it. I'm so glad I belong to the family of God, in true Scottish accent. And you know, that really encouraged our hearts and made us to rejoice, just to hear the little girl sing a truth that we often forget, that we belong to the family of God. May I remind you this evening that you are the child of a king? May I remind you that you are sons of God? That you are in the family of God? Once we belonged, as we were reading in our devotion this morning, that we were of our father the devil, and now we have our Father, God. And what a privilege this is to address Him as such. Do you know that in the Old Testament that we never read of God being addressed as Father? Never. But when we come into the New Testament, through the sacrifice of our Lord, we have been brought into the family of God. And now we can look up into the face of God, whose character has not changed one iota from that of the Old Testament. And while others fled from him in terror and in fear, we can look up into his face and say, Father, what a privilege this is to be a child of God. And could I bring this just a little closer now? There's another word, and it was used by our Lord and also used by Paul. And it brings us so close in our relationship with God. It is the word Abba. Remember it? Abba. We get so accustomed, especially when we sing the hymn in the morning service or the breaking of bread, Abba Father, we approach thee, we just think it's a title, Abba Father. But you'll notice it's Abba, comma, and Father. And it's two different things altogether, beloved. I remember when our little daughter, when she was very small, she used to come in and say, Father, I need $1 or $2 to buy something for the school. And as the father, she appealed to my authority, and I gave her the $2. And that she was giving me my place, and of course I felt rather good that she acknowledged this. But then there were times when maybe I would just be relaxing on my easy chair, and I would just be sitting with my eyes closed, and I would hear the little breath behind me, and then those warm, chubby little arms would come round my neck and just give me a little squeeze, and she would say, Daddy, I love you. And it was just as if all heaven was let loose in my heart. Daddy, I love you. There was that closeness, that relationship, that little girl, the only little girl in the whole world, could call me Daddy. You know that the word Abba, the equivalent in our language today, is Daddy. And not only can we look up and say, Father, but we can look up and say, Dad, I love you. I love you. And so then, we have been predestinated unto the adoption of sons. I was just thinking this afternoon while looking at that, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, 1 John, that we should be called the sons of God. And he goes on to tell us, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him and will see him as he is. So on. But you have not to wait until you die or you are raptured before you become a son. Beloved, you're a son. You're in that close relationship with him now. How beautiful, how wonderful that we are in the family of God. And our Lord said to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. And I thank God that I have been born again. Have you? And when you say born again, first I was born into the Snadden family at number 7, Langour, Devonside, Sillicoultry, Crookmanshire, Scotland. And on the 3rd of March, 1928, at 7:10, I was born into the family of God in the Gospel Hall, Sillicoultry. And now I am a child of God. I am a son of God. Are you? Am I speaking to someone here tonight that cannot say that? Am I speaking to one who has always thought themselves to be a Christian, but they cannot say at a particular time, yes, I received Christ as my personal Savior. Yes, I believe with all my heart. Yes, I believe unreservedly, and I know today that I am saved. Can you say that? Oh, beloved, I trust that the Spirit of God will touch your heart. And perhaps, if you are not sure, perhaps this is the night that you will make sure that you are born into the kingdom, yes, but born into the family of God. And so tonight, in closing, I just want to say that I am so glad that I have been born into the family of God. And I trust that someone here this evening will be born into the family too. Let us pray together. Our Father, we come before Thee this evening, and we thank Thee for Thy kindness in allowing us to gather here in these wonderful surroundings, gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that Thou art here, Thy presence has been felt, perhaps Thou hast talked to hearts tonight, perhaps Thou hast encouraged others. And Lord, we do thank Thee for all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we do thank Thee that we have a man in the glory tonight who knows all about us, who once lived upon the earth, who died, who was buried, and who was raised again. And after showing himself for 40 days in the acts of blessing, he was received up in the cloud of glory out of sight of his followers. And we thank thee, O God, for that one who sits at thy right hand in the power of an indissoluble light, in the midst of a rainbow circle throne, that one who once was crowned with thorns, but now, praise God, is crowned with a royal diadem. Men in recent years have been concerned about the man on the moon, but we are more concerned about the man on the throne. And Lord Jesus Christ, we will bow our heads and our hearts before Thee, and we would worship Thee tonight. And God our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would say all praise, all adoration, and all worship be to Thee, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb, forever.